So I'm going to ask you again. One of the things that I'm going to ask you to continue to do, if you're a guest with us, and maybe I'm asking you for the first time, but one of the things is we are beginning to look at some things in the book of Acts as we've been walking in the ways of Jesus through four chapters in the book of John, and we celebrated Easter, and now we're looking at the impact in the Acts of the Apprentice. In the book of Acts, one of the things that I'm going to continue to challenge you to do is to consider how you use the word CHURCH. What does church really mean to you? How do you use the word? How do you reference it? Because for a lot of us, the power of words and the way that we use the power of words, the way that we apply those words is absolutely huge. So right now, before we get started, if you stomp your feet, if you're sitting close, if you reach out and touch the wall, I just want to remind you that this is a building. This surrounding is not church. And when you drive by and you see this beautiful, picturesque, in the country, white building with a cupola and a steeple, you can look and you may use the word church, but you are not using the word the way that our Savior used the word and the way that he commissioned that word to be used. Because if you just follow me and put your hand up in front of your face, go ahead right now, not next week, okay? Put your hand up in front of your face and reach out and touch yourself. You are who Christ died for. You, if you believe in Jesus, if you have, you've sought him in belief and forgiveness, then you are the dwelling place of God. You are the building of God, that the Spirit of God, as we're learning, we are the church. So we could meet out there underneath the trees, and we're church out there. We're church in somebody's garage. We're hiding in somebody's basement, and we're church. And what we have to do is we have to reevaluate what we believe and what we have embraced, or maybe what we've been taught in light of the scriptures. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're jumping in the book of Acts. Now, this is the assignment. A lot of you have been reading last week, week before last, you read Acts chapter 1. Last week, you read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to backtrack, and you'll see why in just a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 this coming week, because we're really going to dig into Acts chapter 2 on a deeper level next Sunday. All right? So, let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to be reading in the New King James, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I just want to stop you right there. If you've got any kind of background whatsoever, most of you are going to know that this is not a church or business meeting. Anyway, so yeah. Some of you didn't get that. All right. Just look, they were with one accord in one place. I love this. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So those of us that live in Madison and surrounding areas, over the last couple of weeks, we've had some pretty strong winds. And you know what I'm saying? Like, you begin to look outside. We've had them at our house, and stuff is blowing all across the yard. The trees are swaying. They're moving back and forth. And you can just hear it going like, that, I'm just trying to give you a picture. That's what happened indoors. So it kind of got people's attention. Let's keep reading. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Another way of saying it is tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Whoo! Some crazy cool stuff going on right here. Now, let me encourage you, when you read verses 5 through 11, to evaluate and consider the incredible occurrence of these verses, verse 5 through 11. Let me read 12 and 13 for you. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So one of the things that we mentioned, one of the things that I've encouraged you to do, that we've been talking about this off and on for years, is that what we are trying to do as a church family is we're trying to press back in to the mystery of godliness. This mysterious experience that we can have through Jesus Christ and by the work of His Spirit. Father God is mysterious and He's holy. And see, what I want you to look at here this morning is that when the Holy Spirit rushed in, because how long had they been waiting? The day of Pentecost? How long had they been waiting? 50 days. 40 days until the ascension. Now, this is taking place 50 days after the resurrection. Now, some of us, we're impatient. We gotta wait 2 or 3 days and we're miffed. Jesus said, I want you to wait until they've been waiting 50 days. So this is where they are. So all of a sudden, this rushing mighty wind, this incredible, the Spirit of God falls on these people. And this is what I want us to press into this morning. Amen. Can I get another amen? That's good. Yeah, thank you. So let the children lead us. There we go. That's why I love that kind of stuff right there. That's good. That fires me up. So think about this. They were perplexed and they were amazed. It got their attention. This was not boring religious ritual as normal. I'm just going to say this, and this may scare some of you to death, but you need to be scared to death because I'm just going to be honest with you. We are not trying to be a boring, normal, come in, check the box type of family. We are trying to pursue the mystery of godliness together. And you know what that means? If you're one of these people where you are accustomed or you want your religion to be in this not nice, cute little box, you know, kind of like how military people, I'm looking at some of you, how you tuck a bed, lines have to be like, it's just like, some of you, you want your church experience to be like that. You want to know why? Because you want to feel like you're in control. Human religion, all the do's and don'ts, what do so many of us like about that? Because it sets clear expectations and we can feel good about what we're doing. The mystery of godliness is much different. The presence of the Spirit of God is much different than that. And so I want you to just see here that there's some people that in their response to all this perplexing, this is different, this is outside the box. And what do some people say? They tipping into the wine cabinet already. It's early in the morning. Look at how they're doing. They must be a little tipsy. Yeah. This is good. I love this. So, you know, nothing's changed today. You realize nothing's changed today. You know that you do realize that there is a group of people that they made a conscious choice that they would not even consider the presence of the Holy Spirit. They weren't even open to considering the veracity of what they were seeing take place right in front of their eyes. And they just made a choice to dismiss it by mocking and saying these people are drunk. Still taking place today. Let's keep reading. Verse 14 through 21, Peter proclaims the prophet Joel. Verse 22, this is what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. He's not even saying, hey, it happened in the next county and you heard about it from somebody else. You got to witness all these things right in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed, or another way to say it is destroyed or abolished the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I don't know about you, but this gets me fired up. Like, no matter what anybody thought, there's people that thought they were going to do Jesus in. There is not a chance that they're going to hold him down. Oh, he showed himself to be God. Oh, this is good. Verses 25 through 28, Peter proclaims David's prophecy concerning the Messiah. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So think about this. Somebody that we would have a lot of respect for in our nation, that we would herald as like one of the greatest leaders ever. Peter's reminding them, like, this man David, he's amazing, but he's still dead and in the grave. He's still there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Pay attention to this. We are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, verse 34 and 35, Peter quotes David once again. Verse 36, let's pick it up there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know how to respond. What do we do next? Their heart was pierced. There's stuff going on inside. What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Hallelujah for the truth of these verses. Think about it. Peter proclaims Jesus as both Lord and Christ. This is an example of the power of the Holy Spirit at work and the response of the men who were present. These men asked what to do next. What do we do? And what I want to say is the response has not changed in all these years. What's still the response? Repent and do something. Repent and be baptized. Repent and follow. To turn your heart toward Jesus as Lord God. Nothing has changed. Verse 40 through 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Peter's just laying it out, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We're going to say this morning to all of us, we need to be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they were baptized. Let's go back. Look at this word. Gladly received the word? Does it say anything about they got thumped with the Bible? And they miserably responded out of obedience because they just had to? No, they gladly, happily received the word. It was a choice they made. And that day, about 3,000, that would cover this whole area, down the parking lot, into the gravel, into the grass, out on the grass here. That's a big gaggle of people. 3,000 were added. And look at what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, and they divided or distributed them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, added to a building, added to the synagogue. No, they added to this called out ecclesia, this group of people, those who were being saved. This is what I want to remind you again before we jump back. Gladness. Simplicity. And what we have to be careful of, let's not overly complicate this thing. Let's press back into simplicity. Some of you are so overwhelmed with the complications of the world, and we have a tendency as human beings to overly complicate the simple things that should give us freedom and joy and gladness. And so this is what I really want us to focus on. I want us to go back to our memory verse this morning, and then we're going to jump forward because one of the things that our study team talked about, this is super important because I believe that there's, I'll just say the majority of this church family, I don't see living in the freedom and the joy and the gladness of what it truly means to be a witness. And so I hope that this will make sense as we proclaim this truth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I'm going to read in the ESV, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What I want to say is the Greek word used here, and we're going to talk about it more, but here it's the word dunamis, and it means miraculous power. In the Strong's Concordance, if you look it up, this word is also translated as ability, might, and strength. It is the root word from which we derive our words dynamic or dynamite. This clearly speaks to the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as being the power source in the believer's life. Most of us don't really know that, live that, or believe that in the way that we treat ourselves and other people. It was this anointing power of the Holy Spirit that actually worked miracles in the life of Jesus. Let me read Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 in the New American Standard, 95 edition. You know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Let me take you back to his baptism when he went down into the water and he was baptized by John. What happened in that sequence? And you can see the reality of what we're talking about. Now I want to jump to the word witness. Witness defined in the Greek word martus. And what I want you to consider in this word is I want to give you the three meanings of this Greek word for witness. One, in a legal sense, in a court of law, it simply has to do with what one has seen and heard. Don't give me your opinion. Don't give me your thoughts. Don't give me your interpretation. I don't need to know about all the flowers that you think was there in the flower box. Just tell me what you saw and heard. Number two, from a historical sense, basically spectator of anything is what it's talking about. And number three, in an ethical sense, now pay attention here, those who after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death, a martyr. This is what I want you to consider this morning. Theology, doctrine, they're all important. But if you've made pursuing Jesus' checklist of intellectual information, then you're probably not going to be willing to die for Jesus. Because you can check out, you can bag out, you can rationalize, you can come back around. Somebody puts a gun to your head. I'll just come back around and love Jesus later. But if you are somebody that what you've seen and what you've heard and what has taken place in your life, because see, these early apostles, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. There was hundreds of people that were eyewitnesses. We don't get to be that, but we get to experience what the Holy Spirit says and does to us when he draws us to salvation. And then after that, the steps that we take. So here's the thing. A martyr, when they are put to the test, says, I know what I have heard. I know what I have seen. I know what I have experienced. I cannot recant. I cannot push away. I cannot invalidate what has been made very real to me, if you must take my life, because I have witnessed, I can testify to what God has done in my life. And so I'm just telling you, we're just talking real deal. This is what we want. We want a church family that doesn't have all the answers. You don't know everything. We're not a bunch of know-it-alls. We're not going to win the theology quiz every single week, but we are a family who know that we have been forgiven, testifying of what you have experienced. It's a testimonial. You testify on the stand. It's a testimony of what is real to you. So I'm asking you this morning, what is your story? What is your faith experience with Jesus? What is it? If you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of a little nervous because you're thinking you know a lot of information, but you're really evaluating yourself about what is your faith experience with Jesus, I want to say praise the Lord for that. Because what we're really trying to do is help people move like I did, move out of human religion and all the do's and don'ts and all the stuff, and move into real relationship with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection for the grace, the forgiveness of sin by faith. Big difference between the two. So what is your story? And here's the thing, for a lot of us, now there may be some of you in here that you can't even relate to this and you just need to praise God and say thank you. But there are others of us in here that you've gone through a period where maybe there was a program, evangelism explosion. Maybe there's some of you that you've been taught how to win souls. And I know what the scripture says in Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. Can you tell, memorize that in the King James? And so, love that verse. But what I'm saying is that so many people in our church have this false idea of what it means to be a witness because you think that it's some hard, soul-winning, confining, guilt-driven thing, and you don't feel the freedom to do it because it's not a passion. So what I want you to really consider is this word witness here this morning is just talking about the simplicity of what you've experienced. What you've seen and heard with your own heart, with your own eyes. God's plan is way more simple than we realize. We are the ones that complicate the process. Let me help you with this word comparison. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Super saint. Some of you got really scared. My wife just put her head down. Sorry, babe. There was too many buttons. Too many buttons. Okay. But I stopped. Okay. Listen, we're not asking you to be super saint. What we're asking you to consider based on what Jesus said and what the writers here is just simple witnesses. What has he done for us? Men, I want to talk to you. Men, please. Men sharing with other men what Jesus has done for you. I had somebody say to me this week, and then we were talking in private, and they were just proclaiming because they were sharing a burden, and they said, Tim, I believe that we have an incredible church family because I've never been in a church that has so many real men involved. And guys, I want to say thank you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for being here. Super proud of you. But men, I want to talk to you that evangelism is not what we've made it out to be in a human sense. What it really is about proclaiming the gospel is a simple story of what we've experienced, what Jesus has done for me. And then we need to be doing that more with other men. Think about it. Fishing, hunting, farming, gaming, wrenching, welding, horses, cattle, sheep, fencing, whatever you like. If it's not sin, then pursue life for God's glory and tell your story to other men. It's not that hard. Some of you be like, well, Pastor Tim. No, it's not hard. But listen, it is hard if you're not confident that you have a genuine relationship with Jesus, and you're not sure that you've heard his voice and responded and given yourself to him. And if that's where you are, man, woman, or child this morning, you need to evaluate, in light of eternity, the reality of Christ's sacrifice for us, because he wants to forgive. He wants to come in. He wants us to feel his love, amen, and to be able to share his love with others. Testify of what Jesus has done in your life, what you have seen, heard, and experienced by faith. That's the power of the gospel through your life. And here's what I'm trying to say. Can you imagine if we, like the early church in the book of Acts, experienced a level of freedom that we could simply witness to other people, be a witness for our Lord on behalf of what we've experienced? Whenever God opens the door and we're talking to somebody, we're so in love with our Savior for what he's done for us. I was around a lady yesterday. I said to her after the interview, you don't have the ability to keep your mouth shut about your Jesus. And she just looked at me and she goes, I don't. Because she was just witnessing like, ah. But it wasn't forced. It was just, it poured out of her. It was who she was. She was just witnessing. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in the NIV, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. They got the firsthand account because they were there. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. All we're trying to do is just share the fellowship of the gospel with other people. We're not trying to force anything on anybody. We're not trying to make anybody do anything. You're here this morning because you chose to be here. Somebody may have half drugged you, but you're still here because you chose to be drugged. Okay? So it's this response and it's this ability to try to, hey, I'm not trying to make you believe anything. I'm trying to share with you the freedom and the joy and the gladness that I have. Not like, no, it's like, this is who I am. Take it or leave it, but I'm going to love you. The Lord has empowered us to be witnesses. This is why I need you here. Because this is the difference between a church family that's trying to be religious and a church family that's trying to be Jesus-focused. The Lord has empowered us to be witnesses, not judge and jury. Not judge and jury. Witnesses simply relate what they've experienced, thereby providing evidence of something true. We're to witness in word and deed the truth of Jesus being alive in us. Is he alive in you? And let God be the one who convicts. What did John say in chapter 16 and verse 8 in the New King James? And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, John was saying this in advance. Jesus was saying this in advance. John recorded it. Jesus was saying in advance. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This proclamation now creates an invitation for us to participate in simply telling our story of faith. Say, Tim, I'm scared. I get it. Man up, woman up. Tell your story. See what God does. See how God uses you. But I don't know this. I don't. You know what I love about the New Testament record? The narratives? So many times when Jesus personally interacted with people and he transformed their lives and they get put under the scrutiny by religious people, what did they say? I can't give you a lot of information. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. All I know is that I've been lame for my whole life, and now I can dance around. And, think about it. Some of these people couldn't even pick him out of a crowd. But they knew what he had done for them. It's just that simple. What we have experienced of the Spirit of the living God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We joyfully and gladly share our story of faith. We share our testimonial. We are witness of what we have seen and heard from the Holy Spirit. He has loved us and we have believed in his great love. Therefore, we have the privilege to share his love with other people. John 13:35. Through all of this doctrine and through all of these theological creeds, people are going to know that Jesus is alive and well. If you know John 13:35, that's not at all what it says. It's by this one thing, this one attribute. Are people going to know that Jesus is alive and well and that we are his followers by the type of love that we have for one another? It's just that simple. So I'm going to ask you this morning. Like these men, that there was this stirring of the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? Men, look at me. I'm proud of you. But if God's working in your life, I'm going to challenge you. We need you. Get off your rear and make a decision to press into Jesus and simply ask him, what do you want me to do? Where do I go from here? What do I do from here? And whatever he says, respond. And when we stand and sing in just a few minutes, there's going to be some of us back there in the back. If you need to talk to somebody, if you need somebody to pray for you, if you need to do something, then while everybody's, you're like, Pastor Tim, somebody's going to look at me, I'm scared. Get over yourself. I don't care. Do what God wants you to do. Press into him. Live in freedom. Be the man, be the woman, be the teenager that God wants you to be and experience his freedom, experience his gladness, experience his joy. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, not for some little cute story, but for us to be able to live in this transformational relationship presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's respond to him and let's be the church, the people, that the world sees, man, these people may be crazy, but they're following Jesus, and I kind of like what, man, that's different. That's who we're supposed to be. So as we stand and sing, whatever you need to do, respond to God today.